It is so good to be back with everyone. I know I missed my morning ritual of watching multiple services, so it's kind of like a change of pace coming back into the old ritual, if that makes any sense. I mean, no pajamas, watching a live stream of this service or of other services like Foothill in Glendora. So you know, we weren't charged rent while we were absent, and that's a blessing. So what we're going to do with that is, Al and I huddled up, and we want to meet the need of the poor in the Antelope Valley. So we're going to get with a local restaurant, and find one that is willing to serve 150 meals to Grace Resources this Thursday. So stand by. I mean, right now it's like you call a local restaurant and it's like, this will be great. We don't want any donation. We want you to charge what you charge and help us out. We'll even help come pick up if need be, but we want you to put 150 meals together. It's like, we'll call you back. And I feel like I'm being on a first date and that first date gone wrong, because there is no call back. So the next is seeing if a food truck will pull up. So you could pray for that we can see that take place this Thursday, and we can help out the people that really could use a good meal and just show a little bit of love from Soma. So hopefully these restrictions end soon too. Hopefully our leaders, and we should be praying for them, realize that, you know, things should end soon. We want to be smart, but we also want to be loving and help out the people that are really hurting, because all of a sudden their economy just went belly up. And also the fact that, you know, I never took it for granted about what a pleasure it could be to walk into a restaurant without moving in 6-foot increments and actually just sitting down and enjoying a meal. And then I always told my wife I thought it'd be great. I thought it'd be great to be afforded the luxury of working from home, until I did it. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I love being at home, and all of a sudden I could be knock on my door and I got breakfast delivered. I have a really great lunch waiting for me. And then 3 o'clock, the coffee break being delivered to me at my desk. I will miss that. The administrators in my office said, that ain't happening once you get back to the office. That just ain't happening. So it's like, okay, I wouldn't ask you. So I'll miss that part. But I really miss being on site, being around people. So what we did to kind of change that is, I have a lot of people that are a different personality type than mine at my place of business, and they just love people. They get their energy from being around other people. And you can see them. When we first started doing group meetings, a lot bigger than I normally do, these people would be the first one on like 10 minutes in advance. They'd be there and just ready. And their other people would pop up and they'd be chatting full bore, to the point where I felt like I was being rude by interrupting them and starting the meeting. So, and they are chomping at the bit to get back, and so am I. And this last week has been extremely rough. I mean, a lot of prayer needs to go on with what happened with George Floyd, with the slow recovery of the coronavirus, and then to top it all off, the earthquake that we felt from Ridgecrest. It's like, wow. And then, I don't know about you all, but I mean, I know I recommend in my community group, there's two movies out called American Gospel, In Christ Alone and in Christ in the Scriptures, Christ Crucified. And it just shows how millions of people, like we read in the passage in Romans after the second song, we can see how just a little bit of incorrect teaching can lead people off a path. And these millions of people love this man-centered gospel. And they feel that Jesus can be used like a genie in a bottle, that when you really need him, you can rub him and get the desires of your heart. And I don't know of any other movies they're making that series, but I got to write to them this week and give them a suggestion. I came across by accident. I came across a church group. You know, like there's a church group like the denominations. You have the Southern Baptist. You have another good one called Acts 29. Well, this one, and it looks like they came up with the acronym first and then built a name around it, because it's called the Association of Related Churches. And its desire is to do church planting their way. So what it is, it's a group of mega church pastors, and they form this related association. And what they do is they say we do church plants, but it's not. It is like, you know, there's, because I found this church by accident, was just researching them. You know, it sounded great. It's in South Carolina, but they have like 15 churches. So it's one pastor. He's, you know, the idea of church planting is you go into community, you have a person that's ready, been called by God to do a church plant, and you help them, and you leave that organism there, that body of believers there, and they form up under themselves, and you give them help. This method is you form, but they, when it's time for a service on Sunday, they put a projector screen up, and the same church that started the church plant is doing the teaching. So you're not really ever forming your own. It's like the franchise methodology to church. So witnessing that, and then reading more about these guys and finding out that these guys also act as elders over a wide range of denominations. So when you see something as horrific as a pastor have an infidelity, this group will just pull them aside and sweep him under the rug, tell everyone it's not a big deal, it's nothing, it didn't really happen that bad, and then kind of like put him over there on the shelf for a bit with full pay, full salary. One guy I read had two jobs out of it. So he was raking in the money to go through this. So I wrote them and said, hey, you might want to consider this, because there, I don't think there's any wrong with shining light on darkness in the Christian church and kind of taking those people that could be there and kind of waking them up a little bit. I don't know if you guys that have seen these two movies have done any research after, but I think the funniest one is one of the pastors they highlight in this prosperity gospel. His name is Todd White. If you know the name Benny Hinn from the healing, his nephew Costi Hinn, who gave that up and went into a full, you know, really understands what the gospel really is now serving to teach the real form of the gospel, sent his old friend Todd White a DVD and a letter just saying how much he loved him and how much he wanted him to understand this. It was funny to see the video clip of Todd White say, that film is demonic, and Hinty has been brainwashed by John MacArthur. You know, now we need to pray for Hinty, Costi Hinn to leave that alone. So it's just been an amazing week. So I think with everything that's been going on, all we need now is to go home and turn on the news and see wars and rumors of war, and to realize we need to pop some popcorn, because we're going to be watching Revelation in full effect. It's going to be playing out right in front of us. So where are we going today? Well, we finished Zechariah, and what a timely book that was. What an incredible book, you know, to see the visions that Zechariah was given, and then the prophecies with the explicitness that it just shows you so specifically what's God going to do. So what an amazing book to finish on as we go through this time. And it's so filled with prophecy. What an amazing, amazing book to finish. So this Sunday, we start another one in that series. We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. And so today, we're going to go all the way through the first two verses. And then we're going to look at some background information on this book of Ephesians. This, I got to tell you, this is an incredible book also. I know I could say that about every book in the Bible, but when you really get down to looking at this, you see it's got a few things that are really, really powerful that the Holy Spirit put it on our minds to go through this book months ago. Shortly after we started Zechariah, we figured out we need to do Ephesians next. So what a timely, timely book that the Holy Spirit put on our mind. So what I need you to do, though, what I want to challenge you to do is while we're in this book, now we're going to be a whole week before we get to the rest of chapter one. I want to challenge you, because it doesn't take long. Read chapter one daily, and I mean multiple times a day. So if you even carve out of 24 hours, if you carve 5 minutes to 10 minutes, not a whole lot of time, you will read chapter one multiple times. And I want you to do that for a very specific reason. It adds so much more to your understanding of the book the more you read it. The more you read it, the more you pick out more things. It's like going to a movie and seeing that movie a second or third time. You're saying, I didn't catch that the first time. Read the book. And also, after you've read it for a good number of times, start looking at the cross references. Start seeing what comes into play in this book and start getting that into your mind. And I think you're going to really, really dig in like we do as we study to bring you this message, and you're going to get so much more out of this. Because this is a special book, and we're going to see why in a minute. Because we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at number one, we're going to look at the messenger the Holy Spirit used to bring us this book. And then the second thing is we're going to look at the message of this book. So let me pray for us now as we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much. We just want to praise you as we're back together. Nothing can replace the body coming back together and following your commandments of singing your praises, singing how good you are, singing how beautiful you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. Where we can be unfaithful, we're thankful that you're faithful. You're always here. We thank you for your word and how it's used to instruct us, to encourage us. We think of what a great encouragement the book of Zechariah was to us. And now we look forward to digging in deep into Ephesians and seeing what you have for us there. Father, just help us to quiet ourselves. Help us to open our minds and hearts to your word. Holy Spirit, just come in. May we just cleanse ourselves of any wrong in our lives right now. May we take that time where we just clear everything away. Forgive every sin in our heart. Help us to come in and just fill this place, Holy Spirit. May it be your words that are spoken here today through this book, what you want us to see in it. And we thank you for that, the love you have for us. We thank you so much. Amen. So the first two verses of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That last part, if you don't recognize that, you should though. I mean, you look at every way that Paul says his greeting, that's in there except two. First and Second Timothy, he adds the word and mercy. So who is this Apostle Paul that's writing this book, he says? This Apostle of Jesus Christ? And I would argue with you that this is probably the most famous New Testament name that we see. We know he didn't walk with the 12, right? When Jesus was on his earthly ministry, Paul was not among them. But we did see him interact with the early Christians, though. And we see this not as his name Paul, but as his name Saul. And this man, in his Jewish faith, was on the fast track. He was so exceptional, I believe that one day he would have led the Jewish council. He would have been that guy that had the corner office next to the Holy of Holies and been really one of the leading guys. Because he studied under one of the leading scholars of that day. And that man, his name is Gamaliel the Elder. So what that means to us, that means like, okay, so he's He's a guy that went to like a high-end Ivy League school. He's a guy that went to Stanford type thing and then went over to Oxford on a Rhodes Scholar. He was that intelligent and that smart. And then where do we see Saul in Scripture? Well, we first see him in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Now, what's going on here, you say? Well, Stephen is giving a speech. The apostles had appointed deacons to help them in their ministry. And Stephen was actually in the temple speaking and gave this incredible speech. If you haven't read it, look in Acts chapter 7. And at this point, the crowd can no longer take it. They are whipped up in a frenzy. They're stopping their ears. They don't want to hear Stephen and his truth anymore. So they attack him, push him out. And before they stone him, they take their outer cloaks off and they lay him at this young man's feet. And that is Saul. So Saul's so motivated by this that we see in chapter 8 that he is in full-on attack of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's bound and determined to put this new sect, this new system of belief out of business. And you got to understand, this is not done outside of God's permission. God fully knew what was going on. If you think of the last command Jesus gave, his what we call the Great Commission, he was telling people, you will take this gospel to Jerusalem, the city, to Judea, you could say like the county, and then to the ends of the earth. And this is what happened. This is what happened. This persecution caused believers to scatter out amongst everywhere. And then we see in Acts 8, verse 4, that those that were scattered were now preaching the gospel to people that had never heard it before. So this is going to continue his ravaging until we get to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, Paul has a group of men, they're on horses, he's got his marching orders to round up more of these believers and put them in jail. Something happens, and we're going to see this by looking back at verse 1 that says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So what does that mean? Well, many months ago, I shared with you my sorrow, my deep sorrow. As I went to a concert with my wife, I was excited. We were going to go see my favorite Christian band. In the middle of the concert, they did something that was beautiful. They just called people up with no agenda to pray over them. It was awesome. And then their lead singer made that fateful error. He said, people, I just want you to know that Jesus will never force himself on you. And I got a bruise from my chin hitting the floor. I was the first one I thought of is like, I think Paul would disagree. Here we have probably the most evangelical, person in the New Testament that went everywhere and did everything. And you think back to chapter 9 when he became a believer. He was not looking to. He was looking to persecute believers. He got knocked off his horse by a great light. He was blind for several days. And the whole time Jesus was conversing with him and saying, why are you persecuting me? You're going to go over. You're going to spend some time in prayer. And what happened? Paul became a believer. That's not what he intended to do. And how many of us willingly chose Christ or our hearts changed by the Holy Spirit? I know mine was. There's no way in this world I would choose Jesus Christ except for that, when the world is so much more fun, at least to an unbeliever. So Jesus intervened in Saul's plans and enacted this plan that he had for Saul long before time even began. And one highlight here is Saul was not renamed. That's a thing that can go around where it was Saul, then he became a Christian, it was Paul. No, in fact, we don't see the name Paul until it's used by Dr. Luke in the story of Acts. And the reason for that is Saul is the Hebrew name, Paul is the Greek name. It's like if you have a friend named Joe and you call him Jose, or some of the people at work call me Guillermo instead of Bill. That's what it was. Nothing magical like Abram to Abraham or Jacob to Israel. None of that. So now we see Paul's going through this conversion, and there's two things we want to look at that. In Acts 9, 10 through 16, we're going to see two things. We're going to see two things about this. Number one, we're going to see how scary Paul still was to the Christian community, and then we're going to see Jesus' plan for Saul. So here in verse 10, imagine this. We have Jesus telling this man named Ananias to go find Saul and then heal him. Now, Saul had a reputation, so Ananias was so afraid of this guy, he stopped and he questions Jesus. That is so funny to me. So here you have a man providing so much fear, this other man, he gets a direct order from Jesus that he's going to stop and question Jesus. I'm like, who does that? Well, we know it's like Moses, Gideon, people like that questioned God before, but here's this man. I think this shows you the fear that we can have in situations like this. So, but Jesus answers Ananias and tells him to move on. And in verse 16, we get a picture of the ministry that Paul's going to get as a result of his conversion. And Jesus tells him in verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Let me repeat that. He tells him how much he must suffer in his name. Now, think about that. How many of us would sign up for that job description? You're on LinkedIn. You see something that tells you, hey, here's a job for you. It says you will suffer. You're just going to go, no, don't want that one. And then watching these movies, The American Gospel, they tell you, no, you won't suffer. In fact, if you're doing it right, you're going to live long. If you're doing it wrong, you're going to have pain or illness. And that's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, think about Paul as we go through this. Paul had an illness. He asked Jesus three times, heal it. Jesus went, no, look back at your job description. I told you how much you would suffer for my name. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not mentioned anywhere in the prosperity gospel. So Paul signs up for this. So we see this. Saul is now the hero of the gospel, and this goes really great, right? This goes really great. He starts going into Jewish temples. You got to imagine that. Saul had a great reputation with the Jewish community. So to hear he was in temple, he probably had people flocking over. It was like a blue light special in Kmart. They're like flocking over to see this man Paul, hear what he has to tell them from the Old Testament scriptures. And he starts talking about Jesus. The same guy that a few verses earlier, he was persecuting people for loving and obeying. So how well did that go over with Paul talking about Jesus in the temple? Not well. Shortly thereafter, in verse 23, we see he's fleeing for his life because they're out to kill him. And so also with Paul's conversion, how well did that go with the other apostles that were in Jerusalem? How well did they take to him? We see in verses 26 and 27, they wanted nothing to do with him. I don't think they believed yet. They did not believe this man that was tormenting, torturing, jailing, and even killing was for real. And then we learn in Galatians chapter 2, it only took 14 years for them to finally accept him. Imagine that. 14 years before Paul was finally accepted by all the apostles as a man to bring the gospel. Now, the only one early on that accepted him was Barnabas. And if you know that name and know his story, you know why. Barnabas, also known as Joseph, had the nickname Son of Encouragement, and he took on Paul. Now this guy, I mean, there should be, and we don't have enough information on Barnabas, but it's one of those guys that's on my checklist when I get to heaven to go see and listen to his story. Now after their first missionary trip together, they were getting ready to go again, and this Son of Encouragement, Barnabas, wanted to take John Mark, who had bailed on him the first time, and Paul was like, no, he's not going. And they had a disagreement, and as we talked earlier about this, it was a disagreement that almost came to blows. It was that sharp and adamant. So Barnabas wound up taking this young man, Mark, and going out on the mission trip separate from Paul. Paul wound up taking a young man with him later into the trip, joining up with a man that we're going to talk about later, and his name is Timothy. And we remember from the last New Testament book we went through, 1 Thessalonians, Timothy was obviously the right choice for that. But I can't help but wonder, during that argument, knowing what we just found out about Paul, if Barnabas kind of reminded Paul, hey, you don't want to take John Mark, you don't want to accept him. You know how that feels. You went through the same thing with the fellow believers. They wouldn't accept you. But Paul's kind of stubborn, dogmatic. It didn't work out that way for John Mark. It would work out later. We see later where Paul actually writes to Timothy and says, bring John Mark to me. He is useful. Another thing about Paul in his life is he was unafraid of the message of Christ and the good news that it brought. So much so, we see that when Peter, the stalwart who the church, Jesus said, the church will be based on you, Peter, be built on you. We see that Peter was living a different lifestyle. He was one way with the Gentiles living. And then when Jewish Christians came around, Peter separated himself and tried to live another way. Paul found out. And so Paul was so unafraid that when he's in Jerusalem and he's around all the brothers, all the apostles that are still alive is there, Paul calls him out and says, Peter, if you're a Jew and you're living like a Gentile, how can you expect a Gentile to live like a Jew? And so Peter had to confess. And they decided, you know, because think about it. It had to be so difficult then, because you were raised with all this tradition, all this Jewish tradition. Jesus comes on the scene and says, it's finished. I'm the one. Believe on me. Believe on me. So look at some of the things that's going on in the other books. It's like they're having to deal with the fact that people are becoming Christians. It's like, do we circumcise them? Do we not? What do we do? What do we need to give them? What traditions do we need to lay on them of the law? And Peter's saying, knock it off. They have it. They accepted Christ. They got it. So to sum it all up, they came out with, believe on Jesus Christ, take care of the poor. And that's what they said. That's what we want to do. So we see the message there. And we learned as we went through 1 Thessalonians that Peter was kind of hard-headed. That hard head would come into play a little bit later. But in this, he was hard head. Remember, he was so unafraid that when they were coming to get him and string him up, young Timothy, this is why he was probably the long choice, was very bold, got Paul out of Thessalonians, later got him out of Berea. And then later, while he's in Athens, Timothy had to leave there and sail up to Thessalonians to find out how the new church was doing, sail back and give Paul an answer to keep Paul's put so he wouldn't get strung up and put down. And Paul was a wise man of faith. We know that the apostles had 3 years on earth learning from Jesus Christ. Paul also went 3 years out in Arabia, secluded, to learn from the Holy Spirit on these Gospels. And so while this book was written by Paul, the Holy Spirit moved on to write it, he was in his first imprisonment in Rome. Paul also at this time wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So if you hear of the prison epistles or the prison letters, this is one of them. And Paul arrived in Ephesus around the fall of 52 AD, and this was during his second missionary journey. He arrived with that couple that we've read about in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila. Then after a couple weeks or a couple months, we're not sure when it is, Paul left. So what did this couple do? They started a church. And then we see another man come that came and help him by divine inspiration. Apollos came. Now Apollos was a great man of the scriptures, so he's able to help. But he didn't know, all he knew is the baptism of John the Baptist. He didn't know about this faith of Jesus Christ, so he learned that. And then later, when Paul would come a second time, he got a deeper education. So when Paul came the second time for Ephesus, he actually served as the pastor. He was there for about 2.5 years. And if you can imagine this, he spent the first 3 months in the synagogue until he found out that they weren't going to accept this message. So he went into the great lecture hall and taught there for almost two and a half years. And it wasn't weekly, it was daily. If you can imagine that, every day going in and sitting down and catching a lecture on the good news from Paul. How glorious that must have been. So after Paul left, the next pastor that came on, because Paul had to leave, because the business for the silversmiths, for the idols, was drying up, so they caused a commotion and ran Paul out. The next pastor that came in was Timothy. Timothy served there for about 1.5 years. And then much later, they also had another pastor came that was actually the Apostle John. So if you think of the lineup of pastors this church had, it was pretty impressive. You had to look forward to Alumni Day. And while Timothy was there, Paul actually wrote letters of encouragement to him. And we have those in way of 1 Timothy. And then later, about 57 AD, Paul was actually in a city called Miletus, and he had sent for the Ephesian elders to come visit him, and they did, and they wrote. And you'll see that meeting. It's recorded in Acts 20. And then one note from that meeting is to remember that Jesus told Ananias that Paul would suffer for Christ's name. So here we have Paul telling the elders in that meeting that he knows further on as his ministry is ending, every city he goes to, he faces either imprisonment or infliction or see all the above. And we get an idea of the suffering and the afflictions that Paul took place, that he endured for the name of Jesus Christ. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 16 through 33. On that passage, one thing to note is Paul recounts the fact that he was stoned. And what he failed to mention, though, is when they thought he was dead, and these were people that were no slouches. You had your professional rock throwers. So they felt he was dead. They dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. But here's where that hard-headedness comes in. Paul wasn't dead, got up as the disciples were around him, probably praying, giving him a little informal funeral service. Paul got up, went back into the city, getting ready to preach. So now let's look at the message to the Ephesians. The message to the Ephesians. This six chapters in this book, the first three are theological, and they focus on New Testament behavior, and the last three focus on our Christian behavior. The good thing is this letter is full of encouragement and guidance to remind the believer of the immeasurable blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and it lets us know that we need to live in a manner worthy of them. In the last chapter, Paul, knowing that a believer who's receiving all these blessings will be tempted, gives us outline and reminds us of this spiritual armor that's available to the believer, and also about God's Word and the Holy Spirit and the strong need for daily persistent prayer to combat the temptations. And us Gentiles, we are the key theme in this book. Can you imagine that? Us, we Gentiles. It's revealed now at this time to the church that we are fellow heirs and members of the same body that the Jewish believers were as Christians. We are accepted as these living stones with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Now, before Gentiles, we were considered outsiders to the faith, but now we are just as equal and mighty, and Paul's explaining this in this letter. Another truth we're going to look at in this is that as believers in this church, we understand that Christ is present among us in this spiritual earthly body. And at the time of this writing, this was a brand new revealed truth to the Christian church. So this means that the church is not just an organization, but in fact, it's a living organism of a body that's composed of Jesus as the head of the body and the Holy Spirit as the lifeblood. So here are some of the major points that we're going to go through in this Bible. We're going to look at God's purpose for the church, God's fullness for the church, God's plan for faithful living in the church, how God's Son endows, and how He builds the church, God's pattern and principles for members of the church, God's standard for faithfulness in the church, God's standards for authority and submission in the church, God's provision, praise Him, for handling spiritual battles, and then God's appeal for prayer in the church. And Paul is writing to believers and exhorting us to have this unity in Christ. So I got to thinking how awesome it is that we're going through this book at this time of what's going on in the world, and we're learning that we need to have unity. And the thing is that the word that's used for unity is not used anywhere else in the word, in the gospel, in the Bible at all. The term one expresses unity, and it's used 14 times. One new person, like in 2:14. One body, like in 2:16. One spirit, like in 2:18. The phrases, in Christ, in whom, in the Lord. Phrases like this are used 38 times in this short, small little book, and indicates us how this unity we're asked to do is achieved, not through in man, through in Christ. And there is nothing, no one else that can do this but Christ. So, reminded, the church is depicted as one body with Christ as the head. And unity is that major theme that we see in Ephesians. It does not describe a forced unity, but it describes one that happens on the basis of love. Love is also dominant in Ephesians. It's used as both a noun and a verb. Love appears 20 times in Ephesians. And you think about this, it's Paul wrote all these books. It's over a third the time he uses in all the writings he did, love is in Ephesians. So it outweighs even books like Romans that are so much larger than Ephesians. And the word love is used more in Ephesians to get that point across. So after Paul was released from prison and he wrote to the current pastor of the Ephesian church, which was Timothy, Paul wrote on the goal of his instruction in 1 Timothy 1:5, that it was love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience with sincere faith. He warns them of false teachers that were creeping in, and that their teachings, that these teachings take them away from Christ. So the message on the false teachers is similar to what John writes about the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:1. So we see Ephesus again in Revelation, and John writes to them, you know, hey, you seem to have lost your first love. You've been duped by false teachers. These guys have perverted the gospel message, and they have them under a religion that is teaching them it's good to have self-indulgence and enjoy these sensual pleasures. So this warning is meant to get believers back on the right path, back to the God they trusted with all their lives in the beginning, that they loved and they had a deep faith with. It's meant to take them away from the world and get them back on this spiritual life that they started with in the beginning. And Ephesians is a book rich in the teaching of the Trinity. God is the Father, Jesus as the Son, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this book 14 times. And in chapter 4, here's where we get to the teaching that talks to us on not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So Paul, this apostle, only by the will of God, knocked off his horse, blind for 2 days, became a slave to Christ, and willingly suffered many afflictions in bringing this message of God to us that we're going to be going over. May we never, ever take this message lightly. May we never do that. That's why I want to encourage you to, again, incline into this book. Enjoy this personal message that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wrote to us about unity and love. And I am so glad, and I already can't wait to come back and finish chapter 1 with you all. And I'm hoping that you know it better than I do by how many times you read it. That's your challenge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you are so awesome. And I can't even use words to describe how awesome you are. We thank you that your great love to us, that you brought the Holy Spirit and worked through a very violent and sinful man named Paul, who thought he was doing God's work. But you showed him his true path. You showed him his true way. And he gladly went through these trials and tribulations. And even after being warned not to go to Jerusalem because it would lead to death, went anyway, knowing that that would put him on his path that eventually would lead him to Rome, which would eventually lead to him in his death. But we thank you for all the wonderful works that he gave us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Ephesians. We thank you for this book, and we thank you that you loved us so much that you put this book before us now at this time, what's going on with the world. May we never take that for granted. May we never take you, Holy Spirit, for granted. May we seek you every day and ask you to fill us. Fill us with your love. Fill us with a desire to grow deeper in Christ. So we long, we wake up in the morning and we long to be before you in word and in prayer, like the Bible tells us, like a deer that panteth for water. May we long to just soak up this word and then pray it back to you, Jesus, and learn deeper and deeper about this walk you have us on. May we be a light to others. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.